It is time for Cross Defense. It's a Monday, the first Monday in October, October the 6th. Welcome. This is Rod Zwanitzer, your host, broadcasting live from our studio complex at the International Center of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, St. Louis, Missouri, USA. This is a program we do nothing but defend the cross. Apologia, that's the Greek word that Peter uses in 1 Peter 3, that we should at all times, all places, be prepared to make an apologia, a defense. So we have a new wonderful opportunity to do that. We call it Apologetics Boot Camp 101. It will broadcast the first Monday of every month, and it features two marvelous apologists, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, one of the greatest living defenders of Christianity, and Craig Parton, a great apologist in his own right, written several books. He's a trial attorney. So a couple years ago, they decided to kind of have all of Dr. Montgomery's vast knowledge of apologetics and his approach recorded. And so KFUO was really blessed to ask to be a part of this. So we recorded it, and now we're ready to share it with you. This is a call-in show. After, we're going to play a segment of this interview and discussion between Craig Parton and Dr. John Warwick Montgomery. And then we're going to pause. We're going to talk about it a little bit. If you'd like to get in on that conversation with your questions, with your comments, please do so. Call us at 314-821-0850 or 800-730-2727. Or you can email us at kfuo@kfuo.org. Now, if you try to call or email right away, we're going to be playing their discussion for about 8.5 minutes, it looks like. So we won't be able to have you on right away, but eventually we'll get to you. So hang in there. We also want to make you aware that there's a downloadable, free of charge Bible study based on today's discussion. And so check that out when we archive this show. That will probably be tomorrow at kfuo.org, the Cross Defense page. And you'll see there where you can download a Bible study, and you can go a little deeper into the scriptures on today's topics. So without further ado, let's do one ado. The International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights will be in Strasbourg, France, this coming July, July 7th through the 18th, 2015. People are already signing up. Dr. Montgomery and Craig Parton run this as well via Patrick Henry College in Purcellville, Virginia, if you want the undergraduate academic credit for participation. It's a marvelous event, and we'll have a link on our website of this archive, as well as the downloadable Bible study and today's show. So now, without further ado, we listen to the first segment.
My name is Craig Parton. I'm a trial lawyer in California. We're here at Patrick Henry College with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, a renowned theologian, philosopher, attorney, practicing lawyer, and also editor and author of more than 50 books in more than five languages on the defense of the Christian faith. Dr. Montgomery, I know, came in contact with the claims of Christianity while an undergraduate at Cornell. I did at the university in California, and a number of questions have been raised by people at the International Academy of Apologetics, which we conduct every year in Strasbourg, France, and we wanted to distill those questions into a set of several sessions that deal directly with the questions that non-Christians are asking about the Christian faith. So we'll be posing those questions, and some of the students in the audience will be assisting in that process today. I want to start with the first question. There are 10,000 religions in the world, apparently two being added every day. In my town of Santa Barbara, there's probably three this morning.
At least.
There's not enough time to look at all these religions and check them out. They can't all possibly be true. It really doesn't matter which one is true, as long as it works for you. Religion's a matter of personal preference. How would you respond to that?
Well, life is indeed too short to check out all religions. And it would be a very unfortunate thing if one simply alphabetized these and began with Ahmadiyya Buddhism and continued on. For one thing, to test religions personally, you've got to commit yourself to them. That means a psychological involvement with the religion. If the religion is not true, it may take years to extricate oneself. For example, we have the instance of the author of Darkness at Noon spending 10 years in Marxism. And then after that, going to the Far East to sup at the founts of Eastern wisdom.
That's Kessler.
Exactly, Arthur yeah. Kessler. And he ultimately committed suicide. What we need to do is to ask ourselves, is there any objective basis outside of personal testing by which we can decide what religion we ought to test? And if you look at the world's religions, only Christianity offers objective evidence for its truth outside of one's own experience, which then becomes a proper basis for trying it. The test is the life of Jesus Christ, and particularly his resurrection from the dead. If he rose again from the dead, then we ought to be paying some attention to what he says. And he says, if you enter into a personal relationship with me, then your life is going to be transformed, and you're going to be with me in eternity. Problem with other religions is that there isn't any testing of that kind outside of a personal experience. Obviously, it would be far wiser to approach Christianity first.
So are you saying other religions have no evidence for them? Are you saying Mormonism, Islam, Judaism have no evidence for them?
Well, let me give you an example or two along those lines. In the case of Mormonism, its sacred scripture, its major sacred scripture, is supposed to be the result of an angel from heaven, Angel Moroni, making golden plates available to Joseph Smith. He then translated these, allegedly, the angel promptly took the plates back to heaven. So there's no possible way to determine whether this operation was divinely inspired or not. It makes me think of the comment of the physicist Wolfgang Pauli. He wrote this in the margin of a colleague's paper. This isn't right. It isn't even wrong. There's such a thing as analytical meaninglessness or nonsensicality, where it's impossible even in principle to test out the claims. We could go on with Islam in the same vein. Joseph Smith, Muhammad, claimed that he was the prophet of God, the final prophet of God, and that whatever he said should be followed. Fine, I have thought of the possibility of declaring myself a prophet. It would increase
really?
The sales of my books.
I don't think there'd be a lot of attraction to that possibility of you being God. It'd be disappointing on a number of different levels.
I think that's true, but you know, the remarkable thing is that is likewise the case for all human beings other than one who turned out to be exactly the person he claimed to be, namely Jesus
Christ.
So
do you have a suggestion when people come knocking on your door with a religious position to suggest of how you might ask them appropriate questions with respect to their claims? I mean, I constantly have people knock, knock, hello, follow my religion because, and there's four or five reasons I should follow their religion. What is there a suggested approach to these kinds of people?
Well, invariably, the reasons that they give are that they feel better as a result of having accepted this religion themselves. Problem with that is, of course, that everybody who is involved in a religious position thinks he is happier because of that. And since all of these positions contradict each other, as you said, they can't all be true. So the feeling of happiness or satisfaction that one relates to one's religion is not an adequate test for truth. There needs to be some kind of evidence outside of that that will support it.
What about Judaism? I mean, doesn't it have evidence for it?
Well, difficulty with Judaism is that it bases itself on the Old Testament. And the Old Testament, as we have it today, the earliest manuscripts of it are only 100 years before the time of Christ. Now, what does that mean? It means that there is no way to test the accuracy of such things as the deliverance of the Jewish people from Egypt, the crossing of the Red Sea, the giving of the Ten Commandments to Moses. All of those things are contained in the Old Testament, of course, but the manuscripts are very, very late. Now, it's important to recognize, though, that if, let us say, a Jewish person becomes Christian, he then accepts the judgment of Jesus Christ about the Old Testament, because he realizes that Jesus is the Messiah, fulfilling Old Testament prophecies and so forth. Jesus puts his divine, absolute stamp of approval on the Old Testament. And it's in that way that we know that the Old Testament is indeed a revelation from God. But if you don't take Jesus' stamp of approval and you pay no attention to what he has to say about it, you're left with a considerable number of ancient Near Eastern books for which there isn't any primary source attestation.
Okay, so that's the first segment of today's program, Apologetics Bootcamp 101 with Craig Parton and Dr. John Warwick Montgomery. You were hearing Craig Parton pose questions to Dr. Montgomery. This was about 2 years ago, recorded at Patrick Henry College. We're gonna talk about this a little bit. So if you have questions or comments on what you just heard, or any apologetics area that you might like to bring up, we'll try to answer those and discuss them on the radio here. 314-821-0850, the number in the St. Louis greater listening area, or if you have that blessed unlimited long distance plan, toll free in North America, 800-730-2727, or via email, kfuo@kfuo.org. Dr. Montgomery was talking about the question that there's so many religions out there, over 10,000 and growing constantly, daily. How do you check those for which one has valid truth and which don't? It's not possible that each and every one of them are all true. And it's not possible, as they were saying, to really dig deeply into each one. So what Dr. Montgomery suggests is there any objective basis that we can check all of these many claims to the true religion out? And he says, yes. What we can do is look at the objective evidence that each one offers. He was mentioning the example of the Mormon faith, where the Book of Mormon supposedly interpreted by some plates that were brought here by an angel, the angel Moroni. And then after those were interpreted, the plates were taken back into heaven. And so no way we can check out that truth claim. And so he goes through a number of steps, and then he comes to the conclusion that the one that you want to start with is the one that offers the greatest amount of objective evidence. We're talking here objective evidence rather than subjective. The subjective is what the subject, each one of us, would be the subjective truth tester in every case. And so if there's over, 5 billion human beings on the planet right now, possible that each one of us 5 billion people could have our own subjective truth standard, and none of them would be the same thing. So we're looking for something objective in time and in history. And what Dr. Montgomery suggests about Christianity is that Christianity has such a deposit of events in time and history that we can check out, especially the center of the Christian faith, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that Dr. Montgomery firmly believes that Jesus is exactly who he proclaims himself to be and is in the scriptures. And, you know, there's so much evidence of that eyewitness detailing of the life and ministry of Jesus by the apostles who, by its definition, were eyewitnesses. They heard Jesus talk. They saw him do events. And so we can check all that out. There are lots of religions out there that have no means of objective testing. To suggest that they are, it's all the subjective idea, as we heard Dr. Montgomery claim, that it's all personal experience. He gave the example of some that say, well, my religion just makes me feel better. No way to check that out objectively. It can be whatever the hearer, the user of that religion wants it to be. And so they can make no objective evidence claims as Christianity can. He even referred to Judaism having the problem that so much time between the nearest manuscript evidence we have of the Old Testament books, the Old Testament manuscripts, that they don't have that much reliability. But the New Testament documents have all kinds of claims to that, as we'll get into a later segment, and we can talk about that then. So if you'd like to talk now about the truthfulness of religions, checking it out, objective versus subjective, we'd love to hear from you. 314-821-0850 is our number in the greater St. Louis listening area, or if you have that unlimited long distance. Toll-free in North America, 800-730-2727, or by email, kfuo@kfuo.org. The presence of God is claimed to be in our planet since the very beginning. God appeared a burning bush to Moses. Then he was in the tent of the gathering that was, movable and taken around. Then he was present in the temple when that was constructed. And finally, Jesus talks about the presence of God in his own body. Remember his claim, destroy this temple, and I will rebuild it in 3 days. And those listening said, he's a madman, because this temple took over 40 years. The stones are large. No one could do it in that short a time. But as the scripture goes on, he was not talking about the building where the presence of God was. He was talking about his own body. God incarnate, God in a human body, Emmanuel, God with us. So we'd love to hear from you. We're going to take a break here in a little bit, and when we come back, we'll have segment two that goes into some of the charges against historic Christianity. And you'll hear Craig Parton and Dr. John Warwick Montgomery discussing that when we return. Societal evils that are charged to Christianity more than any other religion. So listen to these important messages. We'll be back on the other side listening to Cross Defense Apologetics Boot Camp 101.
On the doctrine of justification, Martin Luther writes, "Upon this article, everything we teach and practice depends." Monday on Issues Etc., we'll continue our series on the small called articles with Pastor Paul McCain. We'll also discuss God's calling Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 with Pastor Tom Baker.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
Join the Lutheran Elementary School Association for the second annual Brew in the Loo Festival on Saturday, October 18th at Kohlberg Hall at Concordia Seminary in Clayton. Brew in the Loo will feature food and beverage sampling, live German music, dancers, arts and crafts, and much more. For information, you can call area code 314-268-1525. That's to purchase your wristband, or also visit their webpage, lesastl.org. That's lesastl.org.
Hello, I'm Rod Zwanitzer, Director of Broadcast for KFUO. We totally depend on the gracious supporters who want this gospel voice to continue and expand as the messenger of good news of Christ. A wonderful part of this support is our underwriters, an ever-increasing number, and so we ask you to find out who they are by checking them out on our website or as you hear them here on KFUO. Write, call, or tell them how much you appreciate their support of Worldwide KFUO.
My name is Rebecca. After fleeing Sudan and spending years in a refugee camp, Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service placed me with a foster family in the U.S. I couldn't have survived without a home, friends, and community to embrace me. Every refugee needs help on their journey. Nobody can do it on their own. For 75 years, LIRS has transformed over 500,000 lives through ministries of mercy and justice. Go to lirs.org/KIT to join us and work with refugees like me to brighter tomorrows.
Let Worldwide KFUO help you get the word out about your next church, school, or organization event. By including your event in the KFUO datebook, it will be announced on the air throughout the day. Send your event information via email to jennyw@kfuo.org. That's jennyw@kfuo.org. Or call 314-996-1515. Be sure to include date, time, location, and contact information. The KFUO datebook is a public service of listener-supported Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
KFUO embracing today's technologies to bring the good news message of Christ to the world. Listening to Worldwide KFUO on the go with your smartphone doesn't mean you have to walk around with earbuds all day. You can Bluetooth or sync up to listen in your car while driving anywhere. There are many easy ways to listen to WorldwideKFUO.org. On the air, online, and on demand, the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Azil, the LCMS Director of Campus Ministry and LCMSU, inviting all college students and those with an interest in campus ministry to join us for Taboo, the 2015 National LCMS Campus Ministry Conference, this coming January 5th through 7th at St. Louis University in St. Louis. That's right, it's Taboo in the Lou. Find out more at lcms.org/LCMSU.
Do you have a reason to reach out to us at Worldwide KFUO? Is there a piece of communication you'd like for us to receive? It's not hard to reach us. Our street address is KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. If you missed it, the street address is found at the bottom of our homepage online, kfuoam.org. Every day we bring you the gospel of Jesus Christ in word and song. Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back to Cross Defense and our inaugural installment of what we're calling Apologetics Boot Camp 101, because we get to listen to two really expert apologists, very experienced, very equipped to defend the Christian faith. We're talking about Craig Parton, a trial attorney, author, apologist from Santa Barbara, California, and Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, author of over 50 books, well-known apologist, debater, author, speaker, attorney. And they're talking about the whole entire breadth and width of what we call apologetics, making a defense. The first segment that we heard, the first half of the show, took its tract on there's so many religions out there. How do we sort out which, if any, are true? And the case was made that not all of them, in fact, very few of them, provide any objective evidence. Christianity is one that does. And so the encouragement to at least start there. Look at the objective testing for Christianity, especially the life of Jesus and his resurrection. Dr. Montgomery wrote in one of his books, "The characteristic most fully shared by the religions of the world is their incompatibility with each other." That's totally different from what we typically hear. We hear talk about how all religions basically end up at the same place, and that can't be true. And that's where we're heading with this program, providing you with the evidence to find that they don't all make the same truth claims. And so we're going to test those, and they've given us a way to do that. Not look at the subjective side, how they make us feel, but the truth claims. In the second segment, we're going to hear about the truth claims of the evils done by Christianity. So let's get right into it. Craig Parton interviewing Dr. John Warwick Montgomery.
You seem to be advocating Christianity as an answer to personal societal problems. I mean, isn't the fact that Christianity has been responsible for more atrocities per square inch than any other religion? I mean, we would be here all day to talk about the Salem witch trials, the Inquisition, the Crusades. You can't possibly have a response for all that. I mean, Christianity either creates hypocrites or people that don't think through their position. And that kind of, I mean, I don't need a religion that creates that kind of mess societally, both in ethics and in persecution of other people.
Well, we could spend some time on your claim that Christianity has caused more societal evils than any other religion. It would be very easy to show that that's not the case. If we took Islam, for example, and the misery such as 9/11 that stemmed directly from the understanding of Islam on the part of terrorists, we could see that that was the case. But admittedly, within Christian history, there have been atrocities. First thing to say about that is, of course, do the people who have done this represent genuine Christianity? Every belief system has its fellow travelers, and the test is whether these people are doing these things consistently with what the religion expects of them. In the case of Christianity, these people are going directly against what Christianity maintains, the religion of love, the religion of Jesus Christ. You can't imagine Christ doing any of those things.
But these people are citing the Bible. I mean, you have people in the South who were advocating slavery based on scriptural revelation. I mean, I want to get into the whole idea that it's a matter of your interpretation, because I think you just have a unique interpretation. But the fact is that people holding up the Bible have said the Bible advocates their position with respect to racism, persecution of other people, power aggrandizement, what they've done on Wall Street. People use the Bible for whatever they want.
Oh, there's no doubt about the fact that people can use the Bible for whatever they want. 66 books, and all one has to do is pull stuff out of context, and you can get all sorts of different beliefs in that way. There is the story, for example, of the person who put his finger down into the Bible to get the thought for the day. The passage read, and Judas went out and hanged himself. And the person said, well, that can't be the thought for the day. So he did it a second time. And second time it said, go and do thou likewise. And then he began to panic. And so he did it a third time. And it said, what thou doest, do quickly. So there's no problem at all in getting what you want or don't want out of the Bible. But what you've got to do is to take the thing in context, to take the whole thing in context. And the function of the Bible is to present God's plan of salvation, his giving of giving his word through prophets, through apostles, and especially through the coming of his son, Jesus Christ.
Now, how do you know that that's the center of the Bible? Other people think the center of the Bible is morality, ethics. I go to these churches and you hear people saying all kinds of things. They don't seem to have found the center of the Bible being this Jesus Christ and him crucified at all.
Well, take a look at what the Bible itself is doing. Take a look at, for example, the focus of the New Testament. The focus of the New Testament is surely on Jesus Christ, and he says only one sign will be given to this wicked and perverse generation. It's the sign of Jonah. As he was in the beast, so I will be in the earth, and I will rise again. And he gives as his purpose, I come to give my life a ransom for many. I come to seek and save that which was lost. The focus is certainly on the coming Messiah in the Old Testament and on Messiah having come in the New Testament. There is, to be sure, morality and ethics involved in all of this. But the fascinating thing is that the Bible is not presenting a kind of conscience moral system. It's presenting ethics primarily to show that everyone has fallen short of perfection and of God's standards. And the purpose of Jesus' coming was to deal with this, with the fact that people have fallen far short of proper standards, and therefore that they need to be saved.
So there's people now in Christian circles trying to defend the Crusades. You wouldn't think that's a real positive way to go about the situation, would you?
Not especially, but that's a complex historical issue, and there's no doubt about the fact that the treatment of Christian pilgrims in the Holy Land by the Muslims who were in charge of the Holy Land and controlled the Holy Land at that time was most unfortunate. But this is it's a complex historical problem, and it seems to me that it would be far better to shift attention from instances like this, where some people acted in good faith, other people were using this for their own interests, shift from that to the kinds of horrors that have come about in the modern world since secularism has prevailed. Heavenly days, the horrors created by the totalitarian regimes of the 20th century, Hitler, Stalin, Pol Pot, Amin Dada, these regimes have created infinitely more human misery than anything that could ever be attributed to Christianity or to the fellow travelers of Christianity.
That's the second segment of a recorded interview of Dr. John Warwick Montgomery by Craig Parton. These two gentlemen are two of the foremost authorities on the field of apologetics. That's the biblical word, apologia, to make a defense of the Christian faith. You heard them in this second segment talking about some of the charges against Christianity for being the only true religion, causing more societal evils than any other religion. We hear a lot of that today, that Christians are nothing but hypocrites. We never walk the walk that we talk about. And what we have to say there, it's never been the goal, nor is it, to defend those who call themselves Christians, but to defend Christianity, the teachings and so forth. So it's not fair to judge anything on what a few or an individual might have done in all of its history. We would rather judge it on what it teaches, what it historically has said happened, those kind of things. And so are there any basis on which objective categories of good and evil can be established? We'd have to have that. The atheist doesn't believe in that. He can't even condemn Christianity for being evil because he has no objective categories that we can say yes to as to good and evil. And then Dr. Montgomery went on to talk about how at the center of Christianity is God's plan of salvation. That's from the Old Testament prophets to the Son of God, Jesus Christ, to his apostles, and continues on to this day. Not ethics, not morality, as some would want to take us into, and one of the ones they do is slavery. And that's not even historically accurate to say that, you know, Christians were really the ones that, you know, condoned, you know, that allowed slavery to happen among them. The biblical book of Philemon's about that. While the historical truth is that slavery was way around in the ancient world, far, far from when Christianity even had its start. If any of these topics, any of these subjects interest you, you'd like to make a comment or a question, please do so by calling us at 314-821-0850 or 800-730-2727. Or we'd love to receive your email, kfuo@kfuo.org. Apologetics Bootcamp 101 with Craig Parton and Dr. John Warwick Montgomery. We'll continue now with the third segment of this fine interview of these two great apologists.
I'm concerned that you're taking the position that you're right and everyone else is wrong. Is that what you're saying? Christianity's right, everyone else who disagrees is wrong.
Well, not exactly. I made a mistake in 1964. I thought I'd made a mistake in 1963, and I hadn't.
Right, right. How can you possibly assert the truth of your position when we understand that truth is a relative term? And truth is relative based on the subjective approach and position and context and history, genetic makeup of each person.
Well, if truth is relative, then, of course, what you've just stated doesn't necessarily have a great deal of meaning, and therefore we're really back where we started. Actually, everyone has to commit himself, either implicitly or explicitly, to the laws of logic, based on the law of non-contradiction. Everybody has to investigate the world by observing it and by collecting data and arriving at conclusions. And all I'm trying to say is that if one uses procedures like this, which we have to use every day of our lives in other respects, to check out the case for Christianity, it will turn out to be true.
So Christianity could be false. Is that what you're saying?
Yes. Yes, it could be false because it's a matter of fact, and for the investigation of facts, one never reaches 100%. But if the percentage here of evidence for it is so high that in all other respects we would make commitments, then we cannot refuse to make a commitment simply because this is a religious issue.
Well, don't I have the right to demand the highest level of evidence for this commitment? Because this isn't just like discerning whether George Washington was the first president of the United States. That has very little existential impact and meaning to me and doesn't change my life. But you're asking for a central commitment to a religious position that commits your entire life. If that's the case, shouldn't the evidence be overwhelming? Shouldn't it be beyond even a reasonable doubt? It should be certain evidence.
Well, if we're talking about existential commitments, we have made one by coming into this room because we have only empirical stress formula to tell us that the roof is going to hold up until after we get out of here. And when we cross the street, the percentage of success in getting across the street may be only 80%. But we existentially take 100% of ourselves across, at least most people do. Very few people leave an arm or a leg, representing the small percentage that we have not been able to establish. So all we're saying is that the case for Jesus Christ is such a solid case historically that in dealing with other historical matters, we would certainly be happy with the evidential percentages. And if he does turn out to be, as he does, God Almighty come to earth to die for the sins of the world and tells us that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through him, then we had jolly well better go along with it.
But I know Christians who say they can prove their case to 100% certainty by logical arguments. What's wrong with that?
Shouldn't
they go with that versus your relative probabilities based on facts?
Well, the problem is here that what we're talking about is an issue of fact. That is to say, God is an issue of fact, and salvation is an issue of fact. Eternal life is an issue of fact. These are not abstract, logical categories without any reference to fact. The only areas where you can get 100% certainty are areas of pure formality, formal logic, pure mathematics, tautologies. All husbands are married, for example. That is 100% true. Yes, 100% true because it's by definition. But those areas are not the areas where religion is involved. Where religion is involved, at least Christian faith, facts are the issue. And where facts are in issue, then we collect them, we evaluate them, and we draw the best possible conclusions. We can't very well reject Christianity because the percentages don't reach 100%. If, for example, we accept that Caesar crossed the Rubicon and Napoleon lost at Waterloo on the basis of similar percentages.
So that's the end of segment three of this recording of two of the foremost authorities on apologetics, Craig Parton and Dr. John Warwick Montgomery. In this third segment, they're talking about a very important matter, absolute versus relative truth, the evidence that is necessary to make a conclusion in support of Christianity as being the truth. This is very much a part of our world today. So many people believe that it's not possible to have absolute truth. And what we hear about this is absolute nonsense, that basically they're saying, you know, that it's absolutely correct, that there can be no absolute truth. So that just negates itself. Jesus claimed that God's word is truth. But what we're doing here in apologetics, and Dr. Montgomery's leading the way, because he is what they call an evidential apologist, which means he looks at the historical evidence. And as he stated, he believes there's a solid case historically that we should be happy with the evidence, the percentage of truth that is in time and space and history that supports the claims of Jesus and Christianity. It can never become 100%, but we know within Scripture itself, it does give us a way to falsify the truth claims, the evidence for Christianity truth claims, namely that that if someone could prove that Jesus was not resurrected from the dead, it makes all the rest cave in upon itself. It cannot be true. And we will get to more of that from these two fine apologists, some of the very best in the world. We'd love to hear from you if you have a comment, if you have a question about the discussion so far in Apologetics Bootcamp 101, our inaugural launch of this. We'd love to hear from you by your phone call, 314-821-0850, 800-730-2727, or you can email us at kfuo@kfuo.org. So let's go on to probably our final segment for today, segment four, Craig Parton and Dr. John Warwick Montgomery.
So I know a lot of people that live like Christians but don't believe in Jesus. And I know a lot of Christians who believe in Jesus and don't live like it. And according to your position, the people who live like it but don't believe go to hell, and the ones that don't live like it but believe get into heaven. Is that your position?
Well, for one thing, nobody is sent to hell. People choose hell. If you go to hell, it's because that's your preferred choice. That's important. God is not in the business of torturing people. He says, Jesus says he would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And he says, like a mother hen wanting her chicks to come to him, the people of his day would not. And that's why they're in the difficulty they are in. So that, it seems to me, is very important. But beyond that, the people who claim to be Christian are not living like Christians. There's that old black phrase, all dimmed, it's talking about heaven ain't necessarily a going there. And likewise, if one's faith is genuine, it will produce the kind of life that at least approximates the sort of thing that Jesus is talking about. Okay, and as far as the people who allegedly are living like Christians but are not Christian, surprise, surprise, they aren't. Why? Because it isn't a matter of one's external acts alone. It's a matter of one's motivations. And if one is not, if one's heart has not changed so that one has a genuine love for other people and is doing things that one ought to do for the sake of other people, then the mere fact that the external life is okay doesn't mean that these people are living like Christians at all.
I understand that. I just know a lot of very nice Buddhists in Santa Barbara and some very obnoxious Christians.
Mm-hmm.
So you're saying that can happen.
Have you thought of moving out of Santa Barbara?
No, I never have.
No, okay. Just curious.
No. Not a bit.
No.
Not a bit. But you're saying that there's something more central going on than just nice people trying to live a good life consistent with their principles.
Yeah, I'm saying that exactly. There was a cartoon some years ago in which a Boy Scout was taking a little old lady across the street. Mm-hmm. And the little old lady was saying, but I don't want to go across the street. Now, from a distance, this looks like a wonderfully moral action on the part of the Scout. But he was thinking of himself and the merit badge he might be getting. He was not thinking of the best interests of the little old lady. One has to be awfully careful about this kind of thing. We can't see the motives of people. A lot of careful examination would have to take place to see exactly what's going on in these situations. One mustn't assume that the professor of ethics the non-Christian professor of ethics is necessarily leading the kind of life that Jesus Christ is talking about.
Fascinating segment, this last one that we heard between Craig Parton and Dr. John Warwick Montgomery. A challenge, a claim to Christianity that's very often brought up is the claims that the faith makes about what a Christian should do, what they should be like. A lot of people don't see all that in the lives of Christians. And so they think that we're just a bunch of hypocrites. But as Dr. Montgomery says, more to the point, what motivates us for doing what we do? As I think most Christians come to realize, There's no claim at all made in Christianity, although some that claim that name for themselves and their media shows. You don't see a Christian that's perfect all the time. I always think if somebody claims that they never sin and do things that God forbids, or they omit things that God says we should include in the way we live, you got a liar on your hands, and that's exactly what God talks about. So we never really live it consistently. We struggle and try to do that. I love this talk about, because we get it all the time, that we know some very nice Jehovah Witnesses. We know some very nice Buddhists, but we also know some obnoxious people that claim to be Christians. And that's not at all what Christianity is truly like. People can be sincere in their acts of mercy and grace to others, and then totally be wrong on the worldview, whatever their religious convictions are. And so that needs to be taken into account. That's not at all what Christianity claims to be, nor is in reality. We're running out of time in this first segment of Apologetics Bootcamp 101. And so rather than start a new segment and have to end right in the middle of it, we'll just do that first Monday of November. And so the remaining time, I'm just going to kick around with my engineer, Buzz Ulrich, who's in the studio with me, what he heard today in this inaugural version. Buzz, what caught your attention to the start of Apologetics Bootcamp 101?
Well, especially that last segment. I believe when I hear the discussion going as deep as it has, and even for the moment there when it was a little bit more superficial because of the talking of California, you still get the feeling that these two gentlemen wish for those of us who are trying to defend the faith to do so in a very kind and even-handed way, without being without giving up the stance that Christianity is the proper thing to believe in, Christ as the Savior, but also to say we're real, we're human. They didn't use the word sin in there at all, but it keeps coming into my mind that what they're saying is we can say that we are trying to do something to defend the faith, but we're always going to be the sinner in the eyes of somebody who doesn't get it the first time.
Yeah, we're not going to hit that 100% consistent level. An old bumper sticker would say that, Christians aren't perfect. We're just forgiven for our imperfections.
Yeah, and I'm sure there might be somebody driving around who'd like to join in on this at the tail end of this. It's almost always the way it happens. 1-800-730-2727, 314-821-0850 in St. Louis, KFUO at KFUO.org.
So, this is a very good topic, because I think it's just a normal conversation among us humans. We get into this. As a pastor, I always heard that. I have a friend, I have a relative who's XYZ religion outside of Christianity, and they seem to do more good things, nicer people than all of you here in this congregation.
I've heard that many a time too, and this actually comes up in conversation with some of my friends from way back in high school, because we had several of our friends that were Mormons and still are. And that discussion comes up because it's funny how, as we age, Christianity becomes more of a focus of those of us who grew up in the church or near the church. And so we actually discuss our friends that are still Mormons. And lo and behold, there is one that I believe that's no longer Mormon, that's actually a Christian. But, we can pray and praise God for that event, but we still have to keep praying for the others, and it might be programs like this and the things that they talk about that allow us to make that witness.
And so in Christianity, it's not a either we ignore the way we live, we can live however we want, or that all we do is believe in these truth claims. It's a both and. The truth claims, especially which find all their yes, their amen in Jesus, that's the motivation, that's the fuel, that's the engine behind our wanting to try to live more as we should for our neighbor, for the world. And this is an excellent section, and we hope you've enjoyed this today. First Monday of next month, we'll be back with installment number 2. And in the meantime, check out the archive of this show, where we've got good stuff for you. We've got a link to the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights. You'll see a booklet for that. You'll also see a downloadable Bible study of this very show and a replay of the show itself. Spread around, tell your friends. Join us next Monday on Cross Defense, where we'll have Pastor Sam Schultheis. Good storytellers make good apologists here on Cross Defense.